have giving your life for us. Allow us today to just worship and hear from you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right. Y'all having a good time so far? Hey, I am. Hey, turn over to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2 is where we are going to be for today, and we'll just be making our way through it as we go for just a couple more weeks in the Psalms. As you're heading over there, I'll start. I don't know how many of y'all have fly on airplanes or have done that. Some of y'all a little more recently than more recent, but if you ever look in airplanes, I never understand the safety card. You know, they go through this whole routine, right, of your tray table up, your seat back in the upright position, you know, seat belt on. I mean, because I think, what difference does it make if this thing goes down, if my seat is in the right? I mean, will it make it more pleasant for everybody to die behind me because they, you know, they've got a little more space to hit or whatnot? It's always a weird thing, you know. They come by and they say, "Hey, excuse me, put your chair up." And I'm not one of those people, by the way. If you ever ride with me, I keep my seat up. I know some of y'all look like the type that recline that right back into me. They'll come up, come on, put that up, and you got a tray. I've got a glass of ice water, and that's going to make a difference to my safety if my tray is here or if I put the little thing, you know. And so I guess we kind of take that. And there's some friends. I have a friend who's deathly afraid of flying, and so whenever we go on a plane together, he will make sure that he goes to the very back of the airplane, because he says, well, statistically speaking, if you're behind the wing, you know, and then everything that goes on, he's like, are you listening? You know, put the seatbelt on, you know, and all that stuff, checking, making sure that, well, he's right near the oxygen, that kind of stuff happens. He trusts that those things are going to work out and help him out, and I just don't really. But we put our trust in a lot of things. We trust that certain things are going to help us out. You trust that virus protection will help you. And then you get that email from a Nigerian prince, and it just sounds great that you're about to end up with millions of dollars because somehow he found you and wanted you to have it. And that virus protection didn't work so well. You know, you think about the things that you put on the alarm. You know, you buy an alarm system for your house, and you put the code in, and you know, then you wake up one morning and realize you left the garage door open the whole night, and that really didn't help with anything else except for the inside. You know, we trust that things are going to keep us safe. We put our trust that all the things that we look to, you know, that we try to have set up. Last one here, you trust that your phone, maybe some of y'all have the insurance plan, right? You trust that it's going to work out. When I go to the bathroom, if I drop this bad boy in the toilet, it's okay. The insurance is going to buy me another one. Some of y'all have the insurance already, second toilet phone out already, and you gave the other one to Grandpa. That's fine. He'll take it if it works. But we trust in all sorts of things. I think about the movie, if you ever remember the movie back in the 90s, Twister, as it comes through. And towards the very end, they're like, okay, we got to get out of somewhere. We got to get away from the Twister. The only thing that works is there's a shed in the back and there's a pipe in the ground, and let's just belt ourselves to this pipe, and that's going to save us through all of this. And it's crazy, and they survive. You know, that's great. But the way that we're going to look at with Psalm chapter 2 today is the psalmist is going to direct our attention towards what we really need to be trusting in. When you look at your life and you look at what you put your emphasis on and the things that you really need to focus on, what's going to be better for your life? How are you going to make it to the end? How are you going to survive the judgment that is to come? Where are you going to end up one day? All of that is answered in this psalm. Who do you put, or what do you put your trust in, is where we find ourselves. So we've read it already this morning, and so I just want to start taking it apart verse by verse for you. So we'll look at these first set of verses, and let me just say this too. This is part, Psalm 2 is part of the introduction to the whole book. So chapter 1 talks about reading the scriptures, focusing on the scriptures. And it talks about how blessed is the man who will do these things. If you look right at the very last set of verses here, how happy or how blessed are those who take refuge in this person. It is all part of the introduction. So this is something that the author of the book of the Psalms is saying, remember this. This is key to understanding everything else as you start to go through this worship book for Israel. So let me open us up in prayer, and then we'll start to go through these verses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for these scriptures that we have before us. Lord, there are so many things that we put our trust in on a daily basis, but oftentimes you're the last person we actually put our trust in, God. And so, God, I pray that as we begin to go through these verses, we would understand how we really should just trust you and leave things to you. God, help us to have the right perspective. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. So let's look at the first set of verses. Here is what it says. Why do the nations rage? The peoples plot in vain. And the kings of the earth, they take their stand. And the rulers conspire against the Lord, together against the Lord and his anointed. Let's tear off their chains and throw their ropes off of us. So let's kind of break this down. So right, this picture that you get right off the very beginning is the nations are raging. The idea is they're in this uproar. They're loud. They're trying to get rid of God. It says, why do they plot in vain? So they've got this plan, and these somehow the people are getting together. And they've got this plan to say we're mad, we're angry, and what are they planning? It says they're planning in vain. This is never going to work out for them. But it says the kings of the earth take their stand, meaning they're getting ready, they're getting all the things together they need to do. It says the rulers conspire together, they get together as a group, as a coalition, against who? Against the Lord and his anointed one. So here is the picture right now. Notice this, there's a lot of imagery here. There's the nations. There's just people, the peoples of the earth, just everybody outside, everybody in the world, rulers and kings. There's just the entire mankind, essentially, is the picture, is saying that they are coming together and they're saying, we're tired of God. We don't want anything to do with God. We are going to get rid of God. And so he says they plot in vain, but this is what's taking place. As the psalmist is looking out at this picture, he sees that they are coming against God. He also shows that it says that he is coming, they're coming against his anointed one. Some of your translations might say Messiah. That's what that word means. That was the anointed one. So the people are ticked. They don't want anything to do with God or his Messiah. Now, it goes on. Let me just kind of break this a little bit more down. What you do see is that these people think they can get rid of God. They think they can get rid of this Messiah. The New Testament tells us that that's exactly what they tried to do with Jesus. They quote this passage. They say that that's what they did when they got together, when they tried to get rid of Jesus, that the nations were involved. That was Pilate and the Romans. And when they all got together with the Jews there to try to get rid of Jesus, they quote this as they're coming against him. We also know, so not only was this a past event, but this is a future event. When you look at Revelation 17, there is this image of this continuous warfare that goes against, and ultimately you find out that the nations will then come together one day to try to come against the armies of the Lord. But it is ironic that these people think that they can stamp out God. I mean, think about this in history. How many times have you even thought in history that people thought, if there's just enough of us, we can get rid of God? You think about great empires that have started out. I mean, they've tried to wipe out Christianity completely. You know, you think about the old Soviet Empire, try to get rid of all religion, try to stamp out any theism, any belief in God. You see the stuff going on even today of you know, one religion trying to wipe out Christianity completely. If you look at like how ISIS, and they've got this belief that they can just do, they can do it. They can get rid of it completely. I always think about even other people, maybe not as violent, but they all thought it's going to go away. You think about the famous John Lennon quote, Christianity will go, it will vanish and shrink. I needn't argue about that. I'm right and I'll be proven right. We're more popular than Jesus now. I don't know which will go first, rock and roll or Christianity. Jesus was all right. but his disciples were thick and ordinary. It's them twisting it that ruins it for me. And so for him, he thought that, you know, that we're on the way up, they're on the way out. There is this belief that, you know, enough people, if they just change their mindsets, if we just get them to think differently, or if we find some way, we can get rid of this. We can get rid of all this kind of belief in God. So that's the picture that we have going on here. What are they doing? As they are trying to get rid of God, they're talking about how do we get rid of the influence of God. It says this, verse 3, let's tear off their chains and throw their ropes off of us. So the image is that the nations are all looking and they're all saying, we don't like being ruled by God. And so they're saying, we're going to tear these chains off. They act as if they are enslaved to God. They're ripping off chains. So literally what's going on, you've got to get in mind, this is figurative language. They're not literally chained. They're not in bondage and they're just thinking, we're getting rid of these chains. They are looking as if serving the Lord, being under the rule of the Lord, is restrictive. They look at serving God as, this is problematic. We don't want to live like this. I don't want to abide by his rules. I don't want to live by his standards. These are chains to me. I want to get rid of them. And so what they're trying to do is rid themselves of the rule of God. So notice, though, by the way, this is not only just nations, but this is people. This is everybody. They're looking at God. He's saying, why is it that the peoples think that they can get rid of God? And they look at the rule of God over their lives, this benevolent, loving Father, as somebody who's got them in chains. Let me ask you a question. How often do you look at your own life and you complain that Jesus has called you to a difficult lifestyle? Some of us, by the way, in here have probably at some point in our lives have looked at following the Lord, following Jesus, as a very restrictive lifestyle. We look at it, when you follow the Lord, this is what happens, you know. I got to give up all my fun. God is there, you know, because, you know, he wants me to not have fun anymore. I mean, I don't know about you, but that's where I was at one point in my life. I looked at, if I follow the Lord, you know, then there goes all the stuff that I could and want to do. I looked at following Jesus more as chains, in the sense that I have what I would like to do, and if I could just get rid of God, if I could stop thinking about him, if I could find a way to try to push him out of mind, then I could just tear that off and do whatever the heck I wanted to do because it would feel better. How many of you have looked at following the Lord that way? Maybe there's some of you in this room who have been on that verge. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you are there, to where you've actually walked away from the faith because you've said, there's too many things that I would like to do, and really following the Lord is like chains to me. I don't want part of that. I'd like to be told what I can do with my body. I don't want to have anybody to tell me. I'll do what I want to do with my own body. I'll put in with it whatever I want to put in. I'll do whatever I'd like to do. I don't want any somebody to tell me whether I'm doing right or whether I'm doing wrong or what I'm thinking about or how I or what kind of decisions I make. And so what you've done is essentially pushed that out and tried to walk away. Plenty of people have done that. Maybe you've been there and you're still teetering with that. You've been in the church for some time, and you kind of thinking about, what's it like outside the church? What's it like to be outside this? And you start to think about, what if I could just kind of step out, if I could stop believing this, maybe that would open up a whole new possibility. But that's the world it's saying, is that generally this world is looking at God, and they're saying, we're going to push him out. We're going to get rid of these chains of following the Lord. Let's look at the next set of verses here. Because I might look at this and you might say, oh man, what's God going to do? That's a tough one. You people don't want him. I mean, how's he going to work this way with these people? Well, look what it says. It says this, the one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord ridicules them. So here it is. This picture is that God is in heaven, and the nations are coming in. Now, some of them literally, we know in the future, they will literally come into battle to try to fight the Lord and his army. And he's sitting there laughing about it. I mean, could you imagine? I mean, I would get scared even. I was just about to say, could you imagine an anthill with all of them coming out trying to, like, come take you out? Now, I'd be a little afraid, but I would, you know, I would go and then I would just like do a blowtorch or something and be done with it, you know, or get my exterminator come and put the right kind of stuff in there. It wouldn't keep me up at night. For them, yeah, we're going to go get that big guy at some point. It's going to be great. We're going to cover him and all of that stuff with ants. And what it says is God is looking down at these people and he's laughing about it. This is ridiculous for them to think that they can get rid of me. Then it says he speaks to them in his anger. That image is also this anger. This word is also one of like fire. It's kind of an anger with smoke coming out the nostrils. That's kind of he's not just sitting here saying, "Oh man, I don't know what I'm going to do." Because we kind of have this view sometimes that maybe God is there, but is unconcerned. You ever thought God must be up there, but he's not really concerned with what goes on day-to-day life? We kind of maybe even take this approach. We think he spins the world, but he steps back, and that's about it. Notice that's not what God's doing. He's not sitting there and saying, "Well, that's what they want." He's angry about this. He's angry that people are trying to get rid of him and to cast him off. He thinks it's pretty ridiculous, but he's not happy about it. It says he's angry about it. He's got this, it says that he speaks to them in his anger. He terrifies them in this wrath. Burning anger is what it shows. I think too often we have this soft image of God, by the way. And I think I've said it here. We kind of have this view that God is a Santa Claus-like figure. That all God ever wants to do is just do nice things for you. He's never angry. He's never bothered by anything. You know, he is that parent. You know, this is how we think culturally. He's that parent that you see in the grocery store as the kid is running through and he's breaking stuff, that they're not taking any action. They just stand there and they say, "Do you want to talk about your feelings right now? Why are you breaking? Don't break any more salsa, sweetheart, please. What's wrong? What's going on inside?" You know, you're talking to a four-year-old, you know. There's no action. You think, "What are you doing?" If that was my kid, everybody's got the "if that was my kid" thing. If that was my kid, you'd be back in the basket. We'd be getting out in the car. That's it. No more shopping today. I'd have to pay the people. I'd be apologizing to everybody else. But you always know there's that one. It's like, we just talk it out. We have a heart to heart. There's no punishment. You're thinking, goodness. And this is the kind of view we have of God sometimes, that everything that goes on in the world is fine. He's just cool with it. And all he wants to do is just sit and have a talk with you at some point. "You shouldn't have done that. I'm really angry. How about a hug?" You know, that's the kind of thing that we think about. But here, look at this imagery here of the God that we serve. It says he's angry. He speaks to these people in his wrath. He's not happy about this. He's scaring these people off. He's about to do some things that should shatter this view that we've got a God who just sits passively and says, "I'm just getting ticked." Go on to the next set of verses then. Here's what it says. "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain." So here's what he says. All right, you want to play that way? Recognize this. I got a king that I've placed here in Jerusalem on this mountain, Zion. Deal with it. One man versus the entire world. No super team. He's not calling up the Avengers. He's not calling up, you know, any other super. He's got no guy, Green Arrow or Batman or anything. This is it. One guy, the king. He says, "You guys think you're going to do? Here's my king. Boom. Deal with that." That's his response to him. He's angry. "I'm going to do something. You're going to have to deal with my king who I've placed there in Jerusalem." Now, look at the next set of verses. Now, it's the voice is changing, by the way. Notice somebody else is speaking at this point. "I will declare the Lord's decree. He said to me, 'You're my son. Today I've become your father.'" Now, let me stop here for just a moment. There's some stuff that you need, some background information that's going on here. The psalmist is saying, "I'm going to tell you what God has said to me." He's given this decree here. He said, "You're my son. Today I become your father." Now, we read this kind of language. We say, what is he talking about? Right? He's talking about a king here. The king is talking. Notice the next set of verses. "Ask of me, and I'll make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You'll break them with an iron scepter. You'll shatter them like pottery." So this is the king who has been installed in Jerusalem. And he's saying, the Lord has given this decree. And he said to me, "You're my son. You become like a, and I become like a father to you. And we look at that language and we say, this doesn't make any sense to me. What do you mean? Who, the Son of God and all that kind of stuff. And so every king that was there was a son of God. Now that's not what's going on. Let me just kind of back you up for just a moment. What's talking about in this passage is the coronation of a king. Now in Israel, God had made a promise to King David. If you remember David is the little guy with the slingshot, throws the rock, hits Goliath. Somewhere down the line, David becomes king. And David has this desire to build a temple for God, but God says, I'm going to build something for you instead, David. And here's what this passage says. Let me read it to you. The Lord declares to you, the Lord himself will make a house for you. And when your time comes and you rest with your fathers, I'll raise up after you a descendant who will come from your body and I'll establish his kingdom. So God says, David, one day you're going to die, but you're going to have a descendant who's going to come. I'm going to raise him up. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So there's this decree, this promise that's given to David saying, you're going to have kings, you're going to come from you, but there's one guy whose kingdom will last forever. Now, it says that, and I will be his father, and he will be my son, and when he does wrong, I'll discipline him with the rod of men and with the blows from mortals, but my faithful love will never leave him as it did when I removed it from Saul, who I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure before me forever, and your throne will be established forever. So here's the decree that's gone out. Every king that was going to come from David was going to be called somewhat the son of God. He was going to be God's representative in Jerusalem. So whatever God wanted to have happen, that king was supposed to be God's representative. To be the son of God was what it would mean. You would be crowned and you would be the representative of God there. God is not literally having a child. He's not got anything like that. It's just meaning when you've been crowned son, that's going to happen. So David's been told all of your sons should be like that. But there is one who is coming who will rule all of it. There is one who when he comes, he ain't ever going to die. He has got a kingdom that lasts forever. There won't be another descendant after that. So that is the image that's going on here. He says, I'm going to declare that decree. Now he's talking about this son seems to be talking, saying, you're my son, today I've become your father. By the way, it's pretty interesting that these are similar words that are used of Jesus in the New Testament when Jesus is baptized. Listen to these. When Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately, and this is Matthew chapter 3. He went up immediately from the water, and when the heavens suddenly opened for him, he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove coming down on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. The reason that happens at that point in Jesus' ministry is because God is making it public. God is making it very known. This is his Son. This is his representative. This is the guy. This is the one in this passage that we're talking about. You are my son. Today I've become your father. He's not just becoming the father then. He's always been the father. Jesus is not just becoming the son, but he is being declared the son in this passage. So look at the next set of verses. So he's going to be known as the representative of God. Verse 8 says, ask me and I'll make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. I will give you the whole world. What does Jesus say to his disciples at the very end of Matthew in 28? He says, you know, the entire world belongs to me. Go out in all the nations. The Father's given me all authority in heaven and on earth. And so he's saying, this guy, he's going to be given everything. He will run the entire world. He says, you'll break them with an iron scepter. You'll shatter them like pottery. That's an image of Jesus we don't talk about often. But it's one, if you read the end of Revelation, if you read specifically 19 and 20, you'll see a very different type of Jesus, one who is coming, and when he comes back, there's going to be some judgment involved with that. So this is this picture. You'll own it all, and you are in control, and you're here with the sword. So that's that image that he says, do this, it's yours. I'm going to show the nations. They can't get rid of you. You're my representative. Deal with the nations. Now, he's going to break the nations. We find that he breaks them. Here's the other thing to remember. He runs the earth. Just to keep in mind, if he really does own the entire world, that should mean something for us. if this king that we're about to find, that we find out is Jesus, if he owns the entire nations, if the nations are his, that means that he owns more than just pockets of Phoenix where there's churches, or the state of Oklahoma, okay? Which is like the most Baptist per, you know, I think everybody gets the Baptist paper in Oklahoma, apparently. Understand this, that if we really truly believe that the nations belong to this king who we're going to find out is Jesus at the end of this passage, that means everything belongs to him. That means that when you walk outside these walls, yeah, it's messed up outside there, but that belongs to him. Which means that there's no place that you go that he can't have and doesn't already have authority over. And so that should change how we view things. That should change how we view darkness as well in our community, wherever we go, because he owns it already. He's in charge of it already. We sometimes try to think, well, our Christian bubble is shrinking. The influence of God is shrinking. But the image is, everybody out there is against him anyways, and he runs it all, and it all belongs to him. And so we should recognize that just because an influence of a church or a Christian bubble shrinks, just because the Christian bookstore is now out of business, does not mean that the kingdom of God is shrinking. It just means that now we have to advance and keep going and trust that he owns it and runs it, and we can go and do anything because it all belongs to him. Look at these last set of verses, and these are the most important of the whole passage. He's told these nations that want to get rid of him. They have nothing to do with him. They're casting out their chains. And so now he gives them a response time, though. He says this: "So now, kings, be wise. Receive instruction, you judges of the earth." So he's just calling them, hey, listen up. Focus on these things. Learn this lesson. Now, he's talking to the kings. He's talking to the judges, so the guys who are running these nations. But ultimately, in context, this is all you people who are hearing this. Be wise and listen up for just a moment. Serve the Lord with reverential awe. You know, it's interesting, that word serve, by the way, it's also the same word they use for worship. So it could just mean worship the Lord in awe for who he is. Worship him. Serve him. He says this, and rejoice with trembling. So understand who you're actually dealing with here and give worship to him that is due somebody like him, God of the universe. Now here's the craziest verse of it all. I get so excited thinking about this verse here. Pay homage to the Son or he'll be angry. Now stop here. Some of your translations might say, kiss the Son. And all that simply is the image of, you know, if you have royalty and they've got a nice big old ring, kiss that ring. Get down on your knee. Pay homage to him. Give him the respect that he's due. So notice, God is talking, and he's saying, here we go. Understand this. Learn this lesson. Here's what I want you to do, world. If you want a second chance at this, why don't you serve me and make sure that you give my son the honor that he is due? Or the son will be angry, and you will perish in your rebellion, for his anger may ignite at any moment. Notice this. Your survival depends on how you accept and treat the Son. Notice that's what it comes to. God says, you want to really know what it means to, you want to come back into my good graces? Then you respect my Son. You honor my Son. Or else, it ain't going to end well for you if you don't do that. Which is really important for us as a church to understand. The stakes are so high here. You can't say, well, I believe in God, but Jesus, you know, I'm just not sure. The passage here is, you want to know what it means to be, to obey God and to serve God and to really believe him, then your option is this. Only one. Trust and respect the Son. Look at the last part. He says, because if you don't, one day you'll be judged, and he's going to be the one to judge you. But then look at this last verse. All who take refuge in him are happy. That's that same verse from, you want to know how to be happy and blessed? Read the scriptures. Here's the ultimate. Trust and believe in him and take refuge in him. Meaning that idea, you're going to hide and be take refuge in him. Let him be the one to cover you. Let him be the one to hide you and to protect you so that you don't experience any of that coming wrath. That is an incredible thing. Now, you know what is also is super incredible about this passage is who is this directed towards? You hear these verses here, this whole idea, be wise, accept instruction. This is to every person in those first few verses who were saying, I want nothing to do with this guy. He's saying, guys, what you're trying to do is stupid. It's wrong. There's payment. Notice there's payment for simply just trying to walk away. There's not going to be, well, it's okay, I just didn't honor the Son, you know, I was still okay, I got my own relationship with God, and that's okay, you know, but, you know, the Jesus thing or the whole church thing, I'm not really into that. That is still casting off the chains or the rope, so to speak. You're trying to get rid of the anointed, you're trying to get rid of his representative, and so here's what it's saying, guys. All of you people who have ever done that, all you people who are trying that, all you people who maybe today you're here saying, this is my last day I'll ever be at church. This is like, I'm going to walk out of here, I'm done. Understand, there's still a hope for you. There's still a calling back. If you've walked away, that call is, listen up, take courage, come to me, trust in the Son, pay homage to him, respect him, and you won't experience what's coming your way. It is a plea for people to know that when you come to Jesus, you are covered. See, that's the beauty of the gospel. And that's the gospel in the Old Testament right here is you have an option. One day you're going to stand before God. You're either going to stand before God in judgment or you're going to stand before God completely covered in Jesus Christ. That's it. And the judgment is coming to even those who have only cast it off just a little bit. Anybody who has tried to walk away from Jesus, anybody who has not honored the Son, no matter how good of a person they were, if they have not honored and trusted in Jesus, it's done for them. No matter how good of a person, maybe they only cast off God just a little bit. They just ignored him just a little bit with their life. It ain't going to end well. What does end well is for those people who have cast him off, who have been bad, dirty sinners, they have thrown themselves and clung to him in the end. And they've said, I want to look like you. I want to be you. I'm going to give you the respect that you are due because you run the universe. You are king. And so that's what the gospel is, that Jesus, when he died on the cross, does that for you. When you cling to what he did, you are covered then by the blood of Christ. When God sees you, he doesn't see everything you've ever done. He doesn't see everything you've ever thought, even while you were sitting in here. He sees what Jesus thought. He sees what Jesus has done. You are completely covered not to experience the judgment that is to come. And that is what we get in this passage. All who take refuge in him are happy. So as we close this passage, I want to point a couple things out. Notice in here that no matter what goes on in the world, God is in control. No matter what leader pops up, no matter what nation pops up and how they may try to get rid of God, no matter what scheme, no matter how they're trying to do it, God sits there and says, this ain't going to work. And I think for us as Christians, there should be some aspect that we shouldn't get as worked up when we see one leader rise and one leader fall, or we see turmoil in our culture, because the truth is God's in control of that and that doesn't faze him. Just because someone got elected or something, they're trying to change things. It's not that they can push him out. He's not sitting there saying, how do I get out of this one? He's in control and he's going to deal with it in his own way at some point. Maybe there's some of you, though, in this room today that maybe you've been looking at Jesus as putting chains on you. You've been wanting to walk away from the faith. And understand the stakes here. Understand what it means to actually leave and what that'll mean for you, that you're not going to just be off. You're not going to be given a pass. The only people who are the ones who give honor to the Son, and they cling to him. Maybe for some of you in here today, you just need to trust in the Son. Maybe you've never done that before. Maybe you've never known what it means to avoid and to know that whatever coming, it's okay, I got it covered. I've trusted in the Son. I give him honor because of who he is and what he's already done on the cross for me. Let me ask you this as we close too. What do you think that means for our church if we truly understood what this passage is just saying, which is God has established Jesus to rule the world. He's in charge. We can go anywhere. We can do anything. No matter what we want to do, he is there. He's in control of that. So how we should look at this community. What if we looked at this community and saying, when we leave here, we are God's witnesses all over this place. He's in control of it already. He'll protect me. He'll move me what he wants to. He'll open conversations because he's in charge of it all. That we shouldn't look at this as saying, well, I don't know if we get how much more our bubble will last, but that as we go out, he's sending us out into some place that he's already in control of and he has authority over. What if we realize that everything we do, we win in the end because of the king that we serve, that we see in this passage? Let's pray. As we're praying, maybe some of you right now just need to go back to what it means to trust in the Son. Maybe some of you today here, you haven't trusted like you have. Maybe some of you have lived your life and you've just kind of pushed Jesus out. And you even follow him. He's more of an afterthought sometimes. Maybe today is the day you realize, Lord, help me to understand who you really are, to serve you, to worship you with reverential awe. Lord, for others in here, maybe they're close to just walking away. They just don't get it. They understand. They haven't been able to look and see what it means to serve you, that these are not chains. This is the privilege to belong to the King of the universe. Not to serve anybody else, but to get to serve you. What a privilege that is. Lord, I pray if there's anybody in here who doesn't know what it means to trust in the Son, that today they would trust in you. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that we have these words of Scripture. Thank you that we know it's very clear to see here what it means to trust in you, to avoid that judgment, to trust in the Son. Lord, thank you that you've got this in the Old Testament, that we know that our entire Bible points to you, Jesus. Talk about this King who will rule forever, knowing that it was you we were talking about. Lord, help us to understand what that means, that we have a King who rules forever, who controls all nations. Nothing can stop him. Lord, help us to understand that as we walk out of here, as we are your witnesses, you rule it all. You're in control. Help us to trust you. Lord, if there's anybody in here who doesn't know what it means to trust you today, I pray that they would understand, that they would follow you, they would cling to you and say, Jesus, change me, help me to trust you so I can avoid the judgment to come and help me to start following you. Lord, I pray all these things in your name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing our last song at this time. And maybe the Lord's working in your heart. Maybe there's something today that you just need to talk about. Maybe you're wanting to figure out what it means to follow Jesus. Maybe you're just wanting to figure out just to pray and say, hey, you know what? I pushed God so much to the thought. I didn't mean to do it, but I just want to come back and get that right thought to actually worship him for what he's due. So I want to be able to stand here. I'll be able to pray with you. But afterwards, if maybe you're not comfortable, I'll be over here. You can come down and talk to me as well. But let's sing as we sing our last song together as we close out our service. You guys can be seated. Thank you for being here this morning. As we get ready to close, let me just go through a couple things to remind you of. Remember VBS this week, if you've got a card in your bulletin and you've already, let's say you signed everybody at your house, why don't you take this to lunch with you and try to give this out to somebody. Maybe you see a family, maybe you strike up a conversation with somebody at a restaurant. Use this as an opportunity just to invite somebody and their kids for vacation Bible school. So grab that and make sure you take that and hand that out to somebody there. A couple other things, this is your first time here, and if you don't have one of these little cards in the front of your seat, come to me and I'll get one of these to you. I'd love to know that you're here so I can just touch base with you. I'd like to be able to maybe give you a phone call or a text, but say thank you. And then if you want to join the church, maybe you know some of y'all, it's time. Let's get this done. Come talk to me too, or get one of these little things and let me know, because we'd love to get that and make that happen. There's a couple other things in here that you can look at, but please just be in prayer for VBS this whole week. And Jack, we need anything else? Are we good? We're ready to roll? All right, so we're set. Jackie has given me the nod I read that. It was like a paragraph. We're cool, Ben. Don't worry about it. Everything is set. I've got this under control. So you said it all. And so, be in prayer. Then look at some of the other stuff. One of the other things I want to do before we leave here is just to remind you that Karina Brodsky and Bill Barker this is their last and final week with World Changers. Josh has informed me that this is the hardest week, and it's their busiest week that they've got going on. And so just be in prayer for them today as you leave, and we should be starting to see them back next week sometime, hopefully. Give them a little bit of rest from this entire summer, but just be in prayer for them. They're coming home soon, and just know there's a rough week ahead, so please pray for them as you get ready to leave. All right, as we get ready, let me read over the words of Scripture that I'd love to read over you every Sunday, and they come from Numbers chapter 6. This is, of course, the priestly blessing that the priest would pray over the people of Israel. And here's what it says. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look with favor on you and give you peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for the words that we got to read of Scripture that point back to you, Jesus, that you are King, you are established. Anywhere we go, you have authority. Ultimately, that there are no other options, that we have no other option but to trust in you to escape that wrath to come. Lord, help us to believe this. Help us to share it with people as we leave these walls. Lord, help us know as we've heard these words that have been read over us, of blessing us and keeping us, that that is all possible because of our trust in the Son. And so, Lord, we know that those who are outside these walls, who do not know you, don't have that assurance of the blessing and the protection of the Lord, because they don't belong to you yet. God, help us to be missionaries as we leave these walls. Help us to go out into the mission field to know that we belong to you. You have authority anywhere we go. And how much and how badly this world needs to trust in you, Jesus, the Son of God. Lord, thank you for today. We praise your name. In your name, Jesus. Amen. God bless you.